Thanks for joining. This is part two. So in part one, we went through pretty much two basic things. First was that if you're going to be leading like Jesus, you're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit. It is an inside out process. It's not something you can just do on your own. It has to be something that's continually being formed in you by the Spirit. In part two, we're going to hit a lot of nitty-gritty stuff. So there's a lot to kind of go through. There's a lot of scriptures. And using the scriptures, anytime you're reading the Bible, there's so much you can get out of it because it really depends on what are you looking for? Which lens are you using? And so many of these scriptures are going to be very familiar to you, but I'd like you to use the lens of what was Jesus trying to teach his followers about leading? What was his point? Because there's a lot going on, but specifically when you look at his leadership, what was he trying to get across? That's going to be critical as we look through these scriptures. The other thing is to really be aware of is Jesus only had 3 years to get this done. He started his ministry, he worked it for 3 years, and so he had to be very specific about what he was trying to get across and what he needed to get across. And so let's jump in. And a lot of this is going to be coming from, again, this is a great book by Timothy about leading like Jesus. And he states, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is from Philippians, but the idea is that he became a servant. This is going to be about servant leadership. And so he says, defining servant leadership biblically is not merely an academic exercise, but a clarion call to every believer to reflect Christ in their leadership roles, whether leading a congregation, a small group, or a family. The principle remains the same. And this is key. This is about the principle. Greatness in God's kingdom is found in serving others. As we adopt the mindset of Christ, we become vessels through which his love, grace, and truth flow into the lives of those we lead. Leading like Jesus is not without its challenges. In a world driven by results, metrics, and visible success, servant leadership can seem counterintuitive. The temptation to conform to corporate leadership models or prioritize efficiency over discipleship is ever present. But as Christ showed, true leadership is not about building empires, but about building people. It is about creating spaces where individuals can encounter God, grow in their faith, and step into their God-given purposes. For the modern church, this means embracing a leadership style that is both firm in truth and gentle in love. It requires leaders to listen more than they speak, to empower rather than control, and to serve rather than seek to be served. It calls for a leadership that is rooted in prayer, grounded in scripture, and continually surrendered to the Holy Spirit. This is so important to wrap our heads around and really embrace. And we're going to dive into kind of each of these points a little deeper here. So, creating spaces where individuals can encounter God. Scripture that we're very familiar with here, Luke 9. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, The appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Creating spaces. See, Jesus didn't have to bring these guys along, but he brought them because he knew what was going to happen and he wanted them to see it. And so we're thinking about again the principles. Obviously, we're not going to have this kind of experience. Like, this is Jesus level stuff here. But what it reminds me of is when I went to my first conference in Boston. I had never been to anything like that before. And it was the first time I had gotten to see like so many different people in the kingdom. And it changed my entire view. I love going to conferences. I love being around the people because so much is happening there. And so, I'm thinking about where we can create those spaces where individuals can encounter God. Man, I think of conferences. I think of like when we have workshops together, when we get a chance, even at church, these are special moments when the kingdom is together and they can encounter God because he says, "Hey, look, when there's two or more people together, I'm there also." So it's about finding those ways to have those special moments to notice the presence of God so that when people walk away, they go like, "Wow, that was amazing." Where individuals can grow in their faith. Luke chapter 9, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we are in a remote place here," he replied. "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only five loaves of bread and two fish. Unless we go and buy food for, where are we going to go buy food for all this crowd?" About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And so, again, very, very familiar scripture, but what was he trying to teach them about leadership? Individuals growing in their faith. He created an opportunity to show them the power of God, whereas something they didn't think was possible. And we always, as leading, again, no matter who you're leading, having them with the ability to grow in their faith. And this was a bit challenging, but they were included in it, which means we don't have to do everything ourselves as leaders, right? You can take people who be like, "Look, I don't know how this is going to get done." You can like, "Well, let's go do it together." You set something up where it's challenging and it's like, "Okay, let's go do this together." And they see God pulls through, or you pointing to somewhere and you say, "Hey, look, this is what happened to this sister. This is what happened to this brother. Look what God did." And that people can grow in their faith. Where the individuals can step into their God-given purposes. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, Nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Luke 9, 1 through 6. And you know that later on in Matthew, he comes back and he pretty much gives them the same kind of mission, but this time he was risen. And so there was a new emphasis on it. But he had already prepared them for what their God-given purpose was going to be. He let them be able to step into it. He gave them a taste of what it was going to be. And then he gave them the commission to go out and fulfill it. But he didn't just send them out the first time to be able to do it. And so for us, and I know this is something that I've been studying out recently, is what is that person's calling, helping people to figure out, okay, what is your God-given purpose? For all of us, evangelism is a part of it. That goes with becoming a Christian. But also, what is their, people have different callings, different gifts that they were given by God, helping those people to find out what's your gift and how can I help you realize that? And that, we can have a whole nother class about finding our God-given calling and how do we get into it, and hopefully we get a chance to get into that at some point. But that's something as we're leading people, because once people find their God-given purpose, they light up, they feel fulfilled, and nothing can take that joy away from them because they've connected with God wants them to do in their life. Rooted in prayer. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Again, very familiar scripture, but what was he trying to teach them as a leader? I gotta pray. I gotta pray. If Jesus had to get up early in the morning to pray because he, whatever the day was going to bring him, it's something that we need to model, is that we are praying. He does it again in the Garden of Gethsemane. I won't read the whole thing here, but again, a scripture that we know. And again, what did he tell his disciples? They went to Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and it began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And then you find him being very open and honest with his feelings and praying to God three times about what was coming up next with the crucifixion. But again, when you're looking at this story, we're looking at how was he trying to set an example of leadership. He said it once, just as a fact of his life, of just getting up and getting out to make sure that he could get somewhere and pray by himself and talk to his father. But also when it was the most crucial time, one of the most crucial times in his life, who did he take with him again? His three closest, Peter, James, and John. So he showed that only was it a consistent part of his life, but when things really got tough, he brought people into that space, that vulnerable space, to say, look, I need to pray, but I need you guys with me, to be with me during that. He was rooted in prayer, grounded in scripture. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, we know this is all part of the temptation of Jesus. But again, what is the leadership principle? He was grounded in scripture. He knew his Bible, and he knew when temptation came up, how to respond. When people questioned him, He knew to use the word of God to respond, and basically his foundation in all of his responses and all of his communication back and forth was about the word of God. He was grounded in scripture. And I don't know if you were able to attend the class with Neil Farley, but being memorizing scripture, I mean, he gave a great app out there just about being able. I've been using it ever since. It's just been amazing because I was never really good at memorizing. I can't say I'm really good at it now, but this app is making it a whole lot easier. But I'm a tech guy, so I love apps. So being grounded in the scripture so that when things happen, we know to get our power from the word of God. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. John 14, 15 through 17. John 16, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And so we see this fundamental principle again, that this is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we've got to surrender to it and surrender in a way, again, where we can allow the Holy Spirit to work. We can frustrate the Holy Spirit. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. But if we want the Holy Spirit to work, it is a matter of surrendering our will and being in tune with God's Spirit, listening for what He's saying. Listening to where he's trying to point us and call us to. But this was something that Jesus was totally about because this is just before the crucifixion. And then he was saying, look, the advocate is coming. He will be with you. He will live with you and he will be in you and he will guide you. It's the only way that we can lead like Jesus. And so if you take a look at those principles and then you look at, okay, well, when you put this all together, what do you see? You see sacrifice, empathy, vision, purpose, and accountability to God. And so if you look at these particular qualities here, look at these scriptures, but again, looking at it from this perspective of these things and in leadership and see how it comes across differently. It did to me. Because I've read these before, but I didn't look at it from a leadership point of view. What was he trying to teach these guys? And again, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. John 14. He picks up again. He says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And finally, we have, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And so, if you go through these scriptures, you see all of these things in place. You see his sacrifice, you see his empathy, you see his vision, his purpose, and his accountability to God. All of these things he was trying to teach while he was here. Not just the information, he was teaching basic principles of how you lead. And so you come from Jesus and you take a look at Paul, and you see that Paul picked up the same leadership style from Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I am myself not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And so you see the same thing that Jesus was doing, all wrapped up, and Paul kind of carrying it over as a leadership principle of sacrifice, empathy, vision, purpose, and accountability to God. So right now, I'm going to turn it over to Rebecca, and she's going to pick it up with some awesome points that she has.
All right, thank you, Ted. That was amazing. And I'm going to be sharing some thoughts from the book Jesus with the People, which you can order on IPI. I'll put the information in the chat. And then I'll be sharing some thoughts from a leadership series that was done for the singles many years ago. And I'm going to be sharing some practicals that stood out to me. And then I'm still practicing them. Not perfectly by any means. I still need to be reminded of this, so this is for me too. We could talk for hours about how amazing Jesus's leadership is, and we could just scratch the surface. So what I'm sharing is just what I'm working on right now, and by no means grasps the depth of how amazing Jesus is. So keeping in mind, being before doing, right? And keeping in mind everything Ted taught us last time and tonight, the first practical is when Jesus met Simon in John chapter 1, verse 42, he said, "You will be called Peter." Jesus had vision for those who followed him, and he told the disciples his vision. He told Peter he would be the rock. The first time he met Peter, he gave a vision. Before Peter knew anything about what was going to happen in the next few years. And then likewise in Matthew's account of when Jesus called Peter, Matthew 4:19, Jesus says Peter and the other disciples would be fishers of men. So Jesus clearly articulated a vision and a mission. Now, I know the disciples didn't grasp all that that meant at the time. They had a lot to learn in order to wrap their minds around all that Jesus was saying. Even though the disciples didn't fully understand what Jesus was saying at the time, Jesus still said it. He gave the vision. And you know, Jesus didn't change the vision or the mission. At the end of this same gospel account, at the end of Matthew, There was the same message from Jesus: go and make disciples of all nations, go fish for men. Jesus was clear and he was consistent with his message. So, what does that mean for me as a leader who seeks to follow Jesus's example? Well, I believe it's important to share the vision with people, even if they don't see it. If I notice a gift or a talent that someone has, like Ted spoke about before, I think it's important to encourage the person. I could say, I think you have the gift of encouragement, of leadership, or teaching. I believe you can help people with fill in the blank, right? I say this humbling, knowing that it's the person's choice to use their gifts for God. And this is not to say that we should view people as projects, because that approach can certainly come off discouraging, but it's about providing inspiration to others. I think it's also important to be consistent and clear with information. As far as it depends on me, I believe it's important to meet consistently. The brother who leads my life team believes in meeting consistently as well, and so reunified on that. I believe it's important to touch base, check in, whatever you want to call it, with people, because it allows them to see that we're consistently there for them. The next scripture that stood out to me is Matthew 9, from 9 to 10. As soon as Jesus called Matthew, he went to Matthew's house for dinner. I mean, Jesus immersed himself into Matthew's life right away. He spent time in Matthew's environment, in Matthew's space. How can I follow Jesus in this way? Well, funny enough, I'm not someone who likes to invite myself places. Like, if I hear a group of people are going out somewhere, I'll just say, have fun. I'm insecure about inviting myself somewhere if I wasn't invited. But the thing I want to invite here or imitate here is how Jesus got to know Matthew and Matthew's element. I think we can do this by asking people, what do they like to do? Where do they like to go? And being willing to go there. Like, what restaurants, sporting events, activities like bowling or jazz? Now, of course, there may be time or financial factors to consider, but what is my willingness to put myself into someone else's element, right? To deny myself what I want to do. I have a couple of really good friends, sisters who are friends, and they like jazz music. And funny enough, I particularly don't like jazz. But because I want to spend time with them, now I'm actually the one looking up different places to go to listen to jazz. And I like good company. I appreciate musicians who are great at what they do. And I love vocal artists. So I actually found that I do like listening to certain types of jazz. So by immersing myself into someone else's hobby, I spend time with them and I found something new that I like. The last practical that I wanted to share today is about imitating the way Jesus asked great questions. Now, this particular practical came from a leadership series that was done for singles during the pandemic. So it was about 4 years ago. And there was a couple who did a class on how Jesus asked great questions. And boy, it was so impactful. I can remember most of it word for word. But basically, right, Jesus asked great questions throughout the Gospels. And it's cool for me to, like, now when I read through the Gospels, pick out those questions that he asked. And his curiosity led to discussions and conviction. He asked questions even though he knew the answers. He was God. How much more should I ask great questions before forming opinions when leading others? So I'll just share three types of questions that Jesus asked, and I definitely try to imitate these as much as possible. So first, in John 4:7, he asked the Samaritan woman, familiar story. Can you give me a drink? Now, how can I imitate this? I could say, can you help me with something? Sometimes, when you have a position of leadership, or even if you're a person who seems to have it all together, others may not see how they can help you or pour into your life. Or maybe they see it, but don't think you're open. So, by asking for help, Jesus invited the Samaritan woman into his space. We know this gospel account really well, right? We know Jews don't associate with Samaritans or didn't associate with Samaritans. And men didn't speak with women, especially in a one-on-one private situation. So Jesus's question set the table for vulnerability in the conversation. During the course of the conversation, he was going to ask the Samaritan woman several personal, deep, probing questions. But his initial question set the tone. His initial question wasn't probing or intrusive. His initial question in this encounter was one of vulnerability and welcome. Can you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink, depending on what translation you're reading? So, how can I imitate this? I must say, this is not how I typically operate. I tend to be curious in nature and I want to jump right to the question on my mind. When speaking to someone, I need to learn to set a tone of vulnerability in conversations to show people that I'm open and willing to receive their help and input. The next great question that Jesus asked was in Matthew 20. In 29 to 34, Jesus asked the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, this is pretty interesting to me. This is the account of when there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, maybe begging for money, maybe waiting for someone to serve them in some way. And in this society, someone who was blind had very little resources. They cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." Now, Jesus could have healed them and allowed them to see at that moment. It would be obvious to everyone, including Jesus, that the healing of their sight was what they wanted. I believe Jesus's question opened the door for them to be vulnerable. And for me to imitate this, this is a question of respect. What do I mean by that? Jesus allowed the men to tell him what they wanted. You know, I confess, I've been in many situations where I see a situation and jump to do something about it without asking. Now, don't get me wrong, there may be times that call for meeting a need without someone asking because maybe a person is very sick or grieving or a number of reasons. This calls for wisdom and discernment, and only Jesus had perfect wisdom and discernment. So I'm not saying I would never jump in and do what needs to be done, but I believe there is something to learn from Jesus's interaction with the blind men. You know, some time ago, a friend of mine was in the hospital, and it could be obvious to show up to the hospital with flowers and a card. And that certainly is thoughtful if you know that the person likes flowers. But I decided to ask instead, and the sister asked for something else that they needed. Or if someone is sick at home, it's thoughtful to drop by with some chicken noodle soup. But I remember sending a text and asking someone what I could bring them, and the sister asked for some vitamin C and zinc. I wouldn't have known unless I asked. Sometimes the person may really need something else in the moment, and by asking, I could meet the need that I wouldn't have known about. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to lead me, to nudge me, to ask the question first if that would be helpful, or to nudge me just to bring the thing if I think it's something that they need. So, the last example, and there's so many more, but in the interest of time, this will be the last one. The last one is in Matthew 14, verse 51. After Jesus taught the disciples many, many things, he asked them, "Do you understand all of these things?" I believe this is a very important question. It's exciting to share things that I've learned with others. And after sharing something, it could be an inclination to assume they understood or agreed with everything that was said. And I found that if I asked the question, "Do you understand? Does that make sense? Or what do you think about that?" Or better yet, "Do you agree with that?" it gives the other person an opportunity to ask for clarity. It opens the door for them to share if they don't agree. And this practice will help to avoid a situation where I think the conversation went well and helped the other person, but they walk away thinking very differently. I don't want people to walk away from a conversation feeling like they've been in a lecture, and I just want them to walk away inspired and encouraged. And I believe imitating Jesus in these practicals with the Holy Spirit's prompting, right, will help facilitate conversations where people walk away inspired and encouraged prayerfully. So those are some of the things I'm working on. I'm grateful to be able to share today about them. Thank you so much for listening, and thank you, Ted, for allowing me to share. And now Ted will share some more thoughts.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. Thanks so much, Rebecca. That's like golden stuff right there. And so we're going to finish up out pretty much where I started out, because I think it's important to go back to this. Defining servant leadership biblically is not merely an academic exercise, but a clarion call to every believer to reflect Christ in their leadership roles. Whether leading a congregation, a small group, or a family, the principle remains the same. Greatness in God's kingdom is found in serving others. As we adopt the mindset of Christ, we become vessels through which his love, grace, and truth flow into the lives of those we lead. Very important. Servant leadership is a journey, not a destination. It begins with a commitment to follow Jesus's example, allowing his spirit to transform our hearts and guide our actions. The result is leadership that glorifies God, edifies his people, and advances his kingdom. I know we gave a lot of different points, and please, I'm not going to try and implement all these points at the same time. I'm going to do like baby steps, trying to get there and let the Holy Spirit grow it until I can get to where I need to be. But this is so critically important, and I think especially the stuff that we took a look at here, it's a journey. Don't beat yourself up. You're going to take steps. We'll fail. We'll go back. But as long as we're allowing his spirit to transform our hearts and guide our actions, it's going to be okay. Thanks again for allowing us to be able to share this with you. It's been great. And I'll let Phil close us out here.